you have this word Ebenezer. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, just to read that verse out of context and not knowing the background and everything that's going involved, it doesn't really have a whole lot of meaning in itself. It's true. Wherever and whoever you are, I want to tell you, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, I can tell you assuredly that God has helped you.
All
right. He's helped you. Now, you may not acknowledge that. I remember many years ago that I used to work with my father in rescue mission work, and we were having a Thanksgiving dinner. And big spread, you know, Thanksgiving meal and everything. We had about 30 men out there. And so after the meal, my dad was speaking to one of the men. Now, this man had come in off the road. He was a transit. When he first came there to the rescue mission, he looked like he hadn't eaten a good meal in several days, and his hair was long, and he was dirty, and everything else in the world bad. So my father said to him, I heard him say to him, "Well, what are you thankful for today?" And the man said, "Well, look at me. I ain't got nothing at all to be thankful for." He said, "I've lost my family." He said, "I don't have a job, and I don't have a thing in the world to be thankful for." My dad said, "Are you alive or dead?" "Hello? Are you alive or dead?" "Well, I'm alive." "You're breathing? Your heart's beating?" "Yeah." "Are you in a hospital or not?" Well, my dad went on and mentioned several things. "Did you get plenty to eat?" Yeah. "Well, I think you've got a lot of things to be thankful for." Well, if you've ever traveled around over the world, you'll find out that all Americans have a lot to be thankful for. Now, there's a lot of bad things going on about America. A lot of people who are starving, a lot of orphan children, and I know those things. But I'll tell you, it's amazing. America is the only country in the world that people will flock to, risk their lives to come to try to get here. Now, I don't mean to say we're perfect. Lord knows we need a lot of improvement. And I pray God will help us to get improvement. And I'll tell you, it ain't going to come from no political party. It's going to come from the Lord. And that's what we're going to come around and get to here in a minute. But anyway, wherever you are, whatever going on in your life, you may not admit it, but the Lord's helped you. You've got a clear mind. You can hear, you can see, and da-da-da, you know. Just go to the hospitals and talk to, or you can go down to the cemetery and talk to some of them people down there and ask them how, you know, which one you want to trade places with. Well, now, I hope the Lord was, by His grace, I'm ready to meet the Lord any hour, any time He calls me home. But I enjoy living, too, and I'm glad you do also. I tell people I want to see all my grandkids get married. I got 21 grandkids, and I think the youngest one about 6 years old. So I'm hoping to live to see all my grandkids get married. Well, no, I got some younger than that even. Well, great grandkids. So anyway, whenever the Lord's time, the Lord of God says the time to be born and time to die. When that time comes, I don't care who's around and what's going on, how many doctors, you know, doctors die too. But my point here is that we all have much to be thankful for. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, but in this story particularly, and I've got to tell you the story. I'm going to save some time. I'm going to tell you the story. You know, Israel, you'll find out, was in a very bad moral condition. It started off with Eli. Well, it goes back even before. Eli was the high priest in the land of Israel at that time. Now, you know in the first chapter, in the first part of 1 Samuel, you'll read about the man, young boy by the name of Samuel. You'll find about his mother, Hannah, who didn't have any, who was barren, and she prayed, and the Lord told her she was going to bear a child and so forth. And by the way, every child is a gift from God. Every child is a gift, regardless of who you are, whatever that condition is. That years ago, I visited with a family that they had a child that had Down syndrome. And I told them, that family, I said, "You may not understand it, but this child is a gift from God to you. Well, they didn't understand it right at that moment. I can understand that. But years later, God blessed me. And I'll never forget it. God blessed me to meet that young man. He was now about 35 years old, or 30 years old. I met him, and he hugged me, and I hugged him, and I was thankful to meet this young man that God had blessed his family to have, and they had taken good care of him, and his father and mother considered him a great joy and a great gift from the Lord. Well, I don't care what your circumstances are, whatever your circumstances are, I can tell you that God has helped you. I remember reading about a man in the Bible, a man named Joseph. His brethren turned against him. His brethren didn't like him, and they were going to kill him, but they said, well, we'll put him down in the well, and I don't know what their plans was exactly, but right at that moment, now we've been talking about God's divine providence, but just about the time they were going to put him down in the well, which was a dry cistern, there came a band of Midianites by. Now, you know, they just happened to come by. No, they didn't just happen to come by. That was God's time frame. And those Jewish men who liked the money. Of course, all of us like, us Gentiles like money too, don't we, you know. But anyway, they thought the better deal out here, rather than killing him, we'll sell him. We'll get some money out of it. So they sold him. And they sold him, and he ended up down there in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And Joseph was a good man, and Joseph served Potiphar real well, and Potiphar prospered, and you would think that Potiphar was going to promote him and everything, but Joseph had a trial. Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him into sin, and you know the story, and she told Potiphar, her husband, a lie about Joseph. He tried to force me, and so Potiphar put him in prison. He's in prison. You know all the story about how he was in prison. But I want to tell you something. You know also that God brought Joseph up out of the prison, and he became next to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. God Almighty was with him. So I'm telling you, wherever your circumstances are, God has never forsaken you nor abandoned you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're a child of God, David said, yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is with his people always. Not only when we're in church, but all the time, even when you're not mindful of it, the Lord is with us. But here in this story, Israel was in a bad moral condition, bad condition. Eli was an old high priest, and his boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they were corrupting the priesthood, and they were taking from the sacrifices more than what they were supposed to take. You know, greed is a bad thing. A lot of good men women have been spoiled because they're not satisfied with what God gives them. Oh, they think that they could just have a little bit more money. I read something the other day, and I shared it with my wife this week, and I thought it was very good. And it's not original with me, so it's got to be good. If you're not satisfied with what you've got, you won't be satisfied with what you get. Now think about that. If you're not satisfied with what you got, you won't be satisfied with what you get. It's always, you know, people think the grass is always greener on the other side. I want to tell you, the grass on the other side has got some crabgrass in it, too. It's got some weeds in it, too. You may not know what crabgrass is. Maybe Johnson grass, you know, I don't know what you... But no matter what it is, the field on the other side has got its problems over there. Some people start looking for churches. They always want to find the perfect church. But if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect when you join it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect preacher. No such thing as a perfect human being. There's no human being's ever been perfect except Jesus Christ. Now the issue is, what do we do with our problems? That's what we need to talk about. Hitherto hath the Lord helped, and so there were problems in the land of Israel. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were stealing from the sacrifices that were being brought in, and you'll read about this here in third chapter, a second chapter of 1 Samuel, and they were stealing from the sacrifices, and the Bible says they made the people abhor the sacrifice. In other words, they didn't like coming to the Lord to bring the sacrifice because what they were doing. Well, not only were they doing that, but the Bible says they were also lying with the women that came in around to bring the sacrifices. Immorality. Greed and immorality. I'll tell you, that's the two worst things that can ever happen to an individual. And to be a liar, to be a thief, and then to live an immoral life, I don't care if it's a preacher, if it's whoever it is, it's a person that has a real, real serious problem. Now, the Bible says we're all sinners. And the Bible tells us, I don't care who you are, what you are, that the grace of God can save us from every sin, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin. But these men, the Bible says, they did not know the Lord. That's what the Bible says. They had a religious office, but they didn't know the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, that's true in America today. There are a lot of preachers who've got a religious office, but they don't know the Lord. They don't believe the Bible. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know anything. They don't believe the Word of God. They are not worthy of being in the office of being a minister. Woe to any congregation that has a preacher that doesn't believe the Bible. I don't care what college, what seminary he graduated, how many D degrees he's got. It doesn't make it. If he doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't know worthy of the office. Now, that's not only true of preachers. That's true of church people. That's true of deacons. That's true of people who are members of the congregation. I don't care. The very best church in the world can have some people in it who don't know the Lord. The Lord's church, that first church, he had 12 men, and one of them was a devil. He didn't know the Lord. Now, he'd been baptized. That just proves to you baptism doesn't wash all your sins away. He'd joined the church. He was a member of the Lord's church, but he didn't know the Lord. So, Israel had a problem. And God told Eli, I'm going to cut you off from being priest. And he said, not a man in your family will ever grow to be an old man. And your two sons are going to die in one day. Listen, folks, God don't play with sin. He's serious about sin. God is so serious about sin that he sent his son to die on the cross for sinners. When you think you want to get by with sin, just look to the cross of Calvary. And you'll see how serious God is about sin. He does not tolerate sin. And when Christ was made to be sin for his people, the judgment of God fell upon Jesus Christ because of he was made to be sin. That's how God sees sin. He's serious about it. So God told Eli that he was going to lose the priesthood. He was going to lose his two sons in one day's time. And it happened just exactly. Well, what happened was, Israel went to war. They had a constant problem with the Philistines. And the Philistines went to war with the Philistines. And they lost. Oh, Israel was not used to losing battles. Oh, they were bitter than Alabama. They didn't lose in all their battles. They win. But here they go to war against the Philistines, and they lose. Whoa. We got to do something about that. We can't take this loot. And they lost some good men. And so what they did was, they said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. It was over at Shiloh. That's where it came into when they came from out of the wilderness. Remember, they came up through the mountains through Moab on the east side of Jordan River. And they came across the Jordan River. Remember, they crossed Jordan River on dry ground. We talked about that Wednesday night. And they came in into the land of Canaan and to Israel, the land that God had given to them. And they set the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, up at Shiloh. Well, this is several miles away from Shiloh. This is farther south. And they said, we need to go get the Ark of the Covenant. Well, now, wait a minute. God gave no instructions about doing that. You remember the story about the tabernacle. They moved the tabernacle when God said to move it. When the cloud or the pillar of fire moved, then they moved. But when God stood still, they were to leave the tabernacle right there where God left it. And so they had an idea that we need to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And you read They said, we'll go get the Ark of the Covenant. And it, now, in my Bible, I've underlined, capitalized that word it, because that's what it was. In chapter 4, you'll read, I'm reading. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us before the Philistines? Oh, something's wrong. We've lost the battle. Now, here's what they said. Let us fetch. I like that word, fetch. You don't have that word anymore. We don't use it very much anymore. But it's an old word. I like it. Fetch it. That means go get it. And said, let's fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. Now, what's wrong here? They're putting their trust and their faith in a physical object. They're using human reasoning, human methods to try and do what God has not authorized to be done. You know, every time man puts his hand to God's business, he always messes it up. Every time man puts his hand to God's business, he always messes it up. This universe, when God made it, after 6 days, everything, paradise, God said it's good. But you know what happened? The devil came in, got Adam and Eve to sin, and everything's been going downhill ever since. And it's going to continue to get worse until the Lord comes. I don't care what political power, what political party's in power. I don't care who it is, what's going on in our world. Man is not going to solve our problems. The Lord is the only hope. And these people said, we need to get the Ark of the Covenant. We've got a program here. Now, you folks here, you don't know a whole lot about the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm a former Southern Baptist Convention man. Was ordained, I'm sorry to say this, but I was ordained among the Southern Baptist Convention, so I know the Southern Baptists very well. I know their program. But I'll tell you what, whatever you want to do, they got a program for it. They've got a program for how you'd be a janitor in the church. They've got a program for everything, because they know how to grow a church. They know how to grow a congregation. Now, I use the word church, I should just say congregation. That's right. Because a church is something that God grows. A congregation is something a man can grow. And you can see all kinds of congregations. I was just noticing the other day, I was driving down the highway, and I always kind of looked at the names of churches. And I saw the names of some churches, and I said, man, I hope they're right. Here was the one big sign that says, the Church of God of Prophecy. Boy, I thought, now I just hope that that's right. I hope they not only know what the true prophecy of God's Word is, but I'm afraid they don't. Then I went on down the road, and I saw another one. It said the Church of Christ. Well, I'd like to think they're right, but I know they're not right. Even Baptists, we all of us Baptists, we all think that we're right. I'll tell you one thing. We have messed up what God started so much, I don't know if we'll ever get it straightened out. Well, God will straighten it out, that's for sure. I'm even talking about primitive Baptists. You see, man is always corrupting what God starts. I remember, I don't want to go back that far. I misquoted. I'm reading history. When the first telegraph was sent across the Atlantic Ocean, underwater telegraph across the Atlantic Ocean, the first message sent across the telegraph from USA to England was this: what hath God wrought? They understood that the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, you go from telephone, telegraph, television, and all that stuff. Now, the knowledge about all those things, God has given it to man. God's helped man marvelous things in science, in education. You know, I rode on an airplane to Mongolia. We're flying along 30,000 feet up in the air, and I looked at what they said there. I said we were flying at 600 miles an hour. Woo! That's fast. God's given man all that knowledge, but you know what man does with it? He's corrupted it. And we now, rather than being a country that trusts in the Lord, we trust in our military power. Oh, we're the greatest. We are the number one. I'll tell you what, you read the history of great nations in days past, God knows how to put a nation down. There was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who was king of the Babylonian Empire, who was the great world empire. And God made Nebuchadnezzar to become like a wild animal. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar, you'll find in the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter, Daniel learned something. He got smart. God took him to around behind the woodshed and taught him some lessons. And he learned that God was in control. And he says, the Lord ruleth him in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And he can do his will among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand and say, what dost thou? And he gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. I read the 13th chapter of Romans, and God says that the powers will be ordained of God. We're to pray for those who are authority over us. I don't like all the things that these politicians do, but I'll tell you one thing you better do. You better pray for them, because God said to pray for them. And I'll tell you another thing. They need the Lord. They need wisdom from God. And so, they said, we gotta solve this problem. Here's what we gotta do. We go get the Ark of the Covenant, and it, now wait a minute. It's not what it can do, it's what God's going to do. But they are putting their confidence in this piece of thing, ark, beautiful as it was, had two cherubims over top of it, overlaid with gold. Oh, this is miracle working power. That's like these faith healers, so-called faith healers, you know. They've got the power. Benny Hinn's got all the power. He can heal everybody except those who are really sick. If you can, go to the hospitals. They never have one of those healing campaigns at a hospital. Go down to the emergency room. Them people down at the emergency room would be glad to have you come there and lay hands on some of them people come in there. Got a gunshot wound? Lay your hand on them. Heal them. Get them walk out of back out of here. No. But anyway. They're going to resort to human efforts. You remember the story, first of all, in the Bible about Abraham and Sarah. God had told Abraham that he was to be the father of many nations. Sarah's womb was barren, and she was old age. She was 90 years of age now, I believe. And she's going to have a baby? Well, God, you're crazy. In fact, she laughed. But God saw her. God knew all about it. Sarah said, I tell you what, Abram, this thing is not going to work. God can't do that. It's just not going to happen. You go into Hagar, my handmaid, and she conceived and she bare a son. His name was called Ishmael. And Ishmael has been a problem to Israel ever since, because Abraham and Sarah resorted to doing something man's way. They didn't trust God. And so they used human reasoning, and it got them into a heap of trouble. God gave them, still gave them trouble. God gave them a child. His name was Isaac, the son of my body. And he was a blessing to them. But I got to go on. But I just want to tell you about that to illustrate when we resort to human efforts to try and do God's work, rest assuredly, it's not going to honor God. Now, it may prosper. It may get a crowd. And it may get a lot of excitement going on. But I'll tell you one thing. The question is, who has been honored? Man, the preacher, or the crowd, or the Lord? Now, I read in the book of 1 Corinthians, God says that no flesh to glory in His presence. Anything that's done that man gets the honor out of it, you rest assured, God's not in it. That's the reason why a lot of churches are small churches, because we don't want to do what the world wants us to do. You see, the problem with churches today is they're trying to gather the world in, and they're bringing the world in rather than going out to the world and preaching to the world. They're bringing the world in and letting the world take over the church service. And that just seems right back. That's like the tail wagging the dog, you know, what it sounds like. That's right backwards what God has ordained. And they said, we want to solve this problem. We'll go get the Ark of the Covenant. And they were trusting in an object, superstition, human reasoning. You know, a lot of people think that baptism is going to get them to heaven. Now, I believe in baptism. I'm a Baptist. But water does not wash away a single sin. Baptism is for those who've already been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That's right. It is a baptism of the Lord. It's God's people who've been born again by the Holy Spirit. That's what God has ordained. Water, only the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from sin. So they did that. And they took the Ark of the Covenant out there to go to the battle with the Philistines. And you know what happened? They lost the battle and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. That's where we picked up there with the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. The Ark of the Covenant. Well, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in before their god Dagon. And they set him in front of Dagon, and they got up the next morning, and you know what happened? Dagon had fallen over before the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, what's wrong? When I was in India, a man that had been a Hindu priest, been trained to be a Hindu priest, and his job, he was to keep the idol. One of the idols, all over India, you have a lot of idols. And now the only difference between India and America, we have intangible idols, they have physical idols. America, we idolize money, we idolize education, we idolize a lot of things, political power. India, they got more physical idols. Well, I'll get off that and go on. This guy was supposed to, he had this shrine, this little idol, and he was take care of it. Little idol. Got up one morning and somebody stole it. Somebody stole it. Boy, there was the whole village was upset about that thing. Who in the world stole the idol? And he got thinking. If the idol can't take care of itself, how is it going to take care of me? And that was the beginning how he later on became a Christian. He later on became a Baptist preacher by God's grace. And so they had Ark of the Covenant before Dagon, and Dagon falls down in front of him. They set Dagon back up. Come back in the next morning. Dagon had fallen over. Not only had he fallen over, but his head had broken off, his hands had broken off. There's nothing there but a stump. Now you think somebody would say, hey, something's wrong here. If this God can't take care of himself, why is he bowing down before the idol? No, they were to... Well, to make a long story short, they set the idol back up, and they said, we got a problem. Good thing, you know, there's always hope for people when they begin to realize we got a problem. If you realize you've got a problem, there's some hope for you. But there's no hope for anyone that doesn't realize they got a problem. Amen. They realize we got a problem. The hand of the Lord is against us. There's a good thing to realize. What's happening to us is because the hand of the Lord is against us. Now, I just wonder what it takes to happen in this world for people to begin to realize the hand of the Lord may be against us. I wonder about the pandemic that caused thousands to die. Now, I don't care where it got started. I don't care what all you say about it. I'll tell you one thing. It was a disease, and it came because God sent it. Now, you may not understand that. God allowed it to come as a judgment against a lot of things going on wrong in our country. Right now in Mississippi, we got a drought. Our farmers are worrying about they're going to be able to get the crops in because of the drought. I've lost my garden already because of a little small garden, lost it. I'm looking forward to had some green beans coming on, and, well, the deer got in there, and the drought, too, and between the two of them, it's gone. What does it take for us to understand that God may not be happy with what we're doing and the way we're living? Well, Samuel knew what the problem was. And that's when you come here to the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. That's the background. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant, as Brother David said. One of the men moved the Ark of the Covenant. Well, they were moving the Ark of the Covenant. Well, here's what they did. I got to tell you about how they moved the Ark of the Covenant, how the Philistines did it. They put it on a new cart. They took two milk cows that had never been used to pulling a cart. And they did this by advice, by the way. And they left the calves back here in the back. And they said, now here, if those calves go straight to Israel, then it's the hand of the Lord. But if they don't take the cart and go to Israel, then it's something else. It's something just happened by chance, by faith, they said. Well, you know what happened. Those two milk cows left the calves, and they went straight to where they need to go, to Israel. It proved that God's hand was in. I'm talking about and illustrating God's divine providence. God rules and reigns in the affairs of people to accomplish His will. He caused even two dumb cows to leave their calves and go the way they ought not to go. Why? Because it was God's ordained thing to happen. But some people got very curious. And you'll read that they looked inside of it. And down in the 19th verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Samuel, 6th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll read that some people looked inside of it. And because they looked into the ark of the Lord, He smote 50,070 men. Woo! 50,000. I believe that's almost about the same amount we lost in Vietnam. Now, a lot of good people died in Vietnam. And for what I can tell, we didn't accomplish anything. I wonder why we didn't accomplish anything. I wonder why we, quote, lost in Vietnam. Could it be in the hand of the... You know, we should have lost World War I. We should have lost World War II. But God gave us the victory in both those. We should have lost the Revolutionary War, but God gave us the victory. And we honored God. But now we got so big and so mighty, we don't need God. And so we start losing battles. We lost war in Vietnam. We lost in other... You know, it's a shame that we got to pull our army back home losers with their tails stuck between their legs. Good people. I'm talking about not the soldiers' fault. It's the politicians' fault. And they lost 50,000 men because somebody dared to look inside of it. Like Brother David said, God don't play with sin. Whatever He says. And so they come down. Now, you've got to go over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, I got to pick you up a little bit here about the chapter in the 1 Corinthians. 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, in the 13th chapter, I want you to see that David says... Now, the ark has not come yet. It's been 20 years. 20 years it was left in Kiriath-Jearim. It was left there for 20 years because God had killed some people because they didn't handle it right. Now they say, David said, I got a tent built for it. I want to get it, bring it up here. And so what David does, now this is David. David... Verse 1 of the 13th chapter, 1 Chronicles, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, that if it be of the Lord God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites. And he said, let us, verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of God to us to be inquired not at it. We've not inquired of it since the days of Saul. And now verse 4. I'm reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. You get it? It seemed right in the eyes of the people. And so they go down to get the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 6, and David went up and all Israel to to Barak, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up the ark of God that dwelleth between the cherubims. Verse 7, and they carried the ark in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with all their singing, with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Boy, I mean, tell you, they got a good thing going. I mean, they got the whole crowd behind them. They've got all the musical instruments. I mean, everything. God must be impressed with this. Don't you think so? And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with their singing and with their harps. You know, these people were very sincere. Even David is wrong. David is wrong. You see, the whole story here is, you can go about doing a good thing in the wrong way, and it doesn't make it right. That's what God's going to show you. There's only one way to serve God, and that's God's way. And so they go down to get the Ark of the Covenant. Been 20 years. They've not consulted with the Lord for 20 years. And David gets all Israel together. He's now king, and he says, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem where I've got a place for it. And everybody gets all excited about it. I mean, they have a great big march, a great big excitement, music. I mean, this is the thing. If they had television, it'd been worldwide. And when they came to the threshing floor of Childon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the ox stumbled. Now that seemed very innocent. That's an automatic reaction. If you were there, the Ark of the Covenant rocking on this old cart, you know, it don't have shock absorbers, armor, and springs. It's not air ride suspension. It's just an old wooden wheeled cart, you know, and it's rocking, and this ark begins to rock, and he puts his hand to, I mean, he's not doing anything wrong. He's not going to look in it. He's just going to keep it from falling. God killed him. Why? Because you're doing it wrong. There's only one way that the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved, and that was to be that the priest would carry it on staves. No man touched the Ark. You carried it on poles stuck through rings, and those poles on both sides, and there were to be men carrying it on their shoulders. And that was the way you carried the Ark of the Covenant. That's God's way. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of religion going on today that's not God's way. And many people are deceived. Now, if you ask me what's the right way, I'd say it's the book. Follow the book, the Bible. Of course, everybody claims to be reading, going by the book. Well, then read the book. Because you are personally responsible for what the book says. Don't take a preacher's name word for it. Don't take my word for it. Read the book. Because you personally, I'm personally responsible to God Almighty. You can't get by on what grandma's religion was. You're going to have to answer to the Lord about His book and what the Lord said about it. Now, there's a lot of people who go through life who think that they've been baptized because some preacher sprinkled some water on top of them. Now, that's not the way the book says it. Read the book. Young people, read the book. Old people, read the book. I read the book all the time, and I'm always learning something out of it. You never get too old to learn something out of the Word of God. Amen. Don't let the devil take your eyes off of God's Word. Uzzah died. And finally, chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, now here's what David said. David, all of a sudden, he began to read the book. God woke him up. David said, chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him for them. And so they do it. Now then, in the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel, that's what's happened. They've gone a few feet, and you'll read here, they go a few feet and they stop and make a sacrifice because nobody gets killed. Nobody dies. God, they're doing it God's way, and God blesses them. Now, I want to quickly bring this thing, make some applications. First of all, what Samuel said to him in the 7th chapter, they said, what are we going to do? What can we do about losing this battle to the Philistines? Samuel said to him in the 7th chapter, and Samuel spoke on the house of Israel, saying, if you do return on the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods, Asherah, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. We got a lot of Philistines in the world today. Ungodliness, wickedness, sin. And people are trusting in the wrong things to deliver us from the hand of the Philistines. Now, I believe that we have some real political powers that are trying to destroy our nation. I believe China is one of them. I believe Russia would like to see us be defeated. Our nation has got some enemies. But I tell you, we've got some enemies within. And I know you think, oh, I know it's the left people on the left and the people on the left. No, 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 no. That's not where it started at. Oh, it's the man in the White House. No, it's not there. It's in our hearts. Our country is in the condition that it's in because of the coldness, spiritual coldness among Christian people in America today. A lot of it started with the preachers who won't preach the Word of God. Who are afraid to preach the truth. Who are afraid to preach. They want, you know, people say, tickle our ears. They're preaching things that people want to hear. Smiley Joel can get a big crowd because he don't preach against sin. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ came preaching against sin. You're never going to be popular if you preach against sin. The problem is, you know, everybody wants a revival. Lord, send a revival! But I believe that song says, and let it begin in me. Nobody wants to pay the price of having a revival. You see, it costs you something to have a revival. It costs you confessing of sin and turning to the Lord with your whole heart. I don't care what denomination we are. I don't care who you are, how rich you are, what office you have, politician or where you're not, preacher or where. No one is going to experience any revival until, first of all, there is some turning from sin and confessing of sin in this country. And it's not going to be the politicians. It's going to start with God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and confess their sin, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's what God said. That's what Samuel said. You can do whatever you want to do. But if God's not in it, it's not going to bring about a victory. So here's the conclusion message today. I've got 3 points. Told you all that to bring you to 3 points. Number one, I've already said this several times. I'm going to keep repeating it. There's only one way to serve God, and that's the right way. God's way. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, you know the story. God met a woman in Samaria there at the well, and she asked the Lord, which one's right, the Samaritans or the Jews? Our father say, worship this mountain, and you Jews say at that mountain. And the Lord said, I'll tell you, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've said before, I keep repeating, those two things go together. You can't have one without the other. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit, living by the truth, preaching the truth, obeying the truth, and when you have those two things together, God will bless. God will bless.
Amen.
God is Spirit. It's so simple. That's a simple recipe. You ladies know what a recipe is. Simple recipe. I like them little recipes, you know, I've seen them on some boxes. It says, so simple, all you have to do is add water to it. I like that kind of recipe. I can do that. Kind of hard to mess that one up. God's recipe for worship is simple. Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the truth. You sing, you pray, you preach in the Spirit of God. And you sing and you preach the truth of God, and God will bless. Now, if I'm wrong, you take me to the Bible and show me where I'm wrong. See? And everybody's got their own idea of what it means to worship God. Ritualism, formality, all these things. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir, I love to hear them sing. But I'll tell you one thing, they are away from God. Now, there may be some individuals in that choir that know the Lord. I'm not talking about the whole, I'm just talking about Mormon religion. It's away from God. I know. I've talked to people who've been in the Mormon religion. God's brought them out. But they're sincere, devout people. And the world is being impressed by them. Oh, they sing good, they sound good. But I'll tell you what, they don't know the truth. They think Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers. They do. Spirit and truth. There's only one way to serve God, folks. And that's God's way. No matter how sincere you may be, no matter how devout they may be, no matter how good intentions they may have. You know, we all told the story and heard the story, but you can get on the highway and head the wrong direction and you never get to where you want to go. Even sometimes, GPS is wrong. I like old maps. I don't trust GPS. I trust the old. I'm an old truck driver. I like the old maps. Second thing. There's only one way of salvation. You see, the Lord Himself said it. Jesus Christ said in John the 3rd chapter, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was a religious man, a very devout religious man. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He lived by the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ said to him, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regardless of what your religion is, regardless of how devout you are, regardless of how much you may know, unless you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you don't know God. You don't know Jesus Christ. You are not part of the kingdom of God. You've got to be born from above by the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to find it at some altar. You're not going to find it at the hand of some preacher. You're not going to find it at some water hole. You're going to find it where God meets you by His Holy Spirit. You must be born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, because we all by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. It's important. There's only one road. There's only one way. There's only one person. And that's in Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And then I get to the third one. It's what makes it worth it all. It's right here in this 7th chapter. Brother David read it to us. And God, in verse 14, it says, and there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. Peace. Victory. Hallelujah. This old world is your enemy. Life is tough. The devil is going to give you a battle every step of the way. Living for Jesus Christ is not for sissies. But I'll tell you one thing. It is victorious. I know that God, if He is with us, we are always victorious. I don't care if they run you through the den of lions. I don't care if they throw us in the fire pit. I don't care what they may do to us. I'll tell you, God's people are always victorious. Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither depth, nor height, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come. The Lord is with His people. We are always victorious. Always. And that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul ends that great chapter about the resurrection. He tells us that we're going to be raised, that which is sown in weakness will be raised in victory, that raised in strength, that which is sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. And he says to us in the 15th chapter here of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is assured. Christ came forth from the dead. We are here to worship a risen Savior. He is alive. God's people never die. Amen. You don't die. The body dies, but you just go to be with the Lord in heaven. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. The world cannot take you from it. The devil cannot rob you of it. Jesus Christ died to save His people from their sins on the cross of Calvary, and He said, it is finished. It meant that all of our sins were paid for, and it meant that we are saved by the grace of God, not of works. It means that God has been pleased with the death of Jesus Christ. He is my only hope of salvation, but in Him I have my all in all. He is an all-sufficient Savior. We are victorious through Him. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Regardless of what the world says, we are victorious when we follow Jesus Christ. When He comes in great glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall be made to bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that God's people are going to be standing around the throne of God, and we'll be clapping our hands and saying, hallelujah, 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 I told you so. I told you so. God's people are always victorious. Get that song ready, Brother Josh. What a Savior. I forget what number it is, but I love to sing that song. Man of sorrow. Man of sorrows. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, what a day that will be. What's that number? Somebody give me. 92. Let's stand and sing number 92, please.